good to be with you this morning. We are starting a very great series, I think, this next few months, looking at who we are. We've been looking at the people of God. We've been looking at characters from this library of books that are quite old now, but still relevant. And looking at those characters and seeing how they were ordinary people just like us, and yet God somehow managed to use them. Well, use is a funny word, but, you know, somehow God managed to inspire them to move within their lives and around them to do wonderful things despite their inadequacies and their shortcomings, which is good news for us. And so we felt in the middle of that, because we're going to do that again next year, but in the middle of that, what we'd like to do is actually look at who we are, and because we're the people of God, aren't we? Crazy though that may sound and seem at times. Or is it just me? You know, I mean, it's crazy. When Jesus looks out at a bunch of people like you and says, you're the light of the world, you've got to think, wow, come on, really, Jesus? You think you've got a sense of humor. But no, but he believes it. He's true. He says it with sincerity, that you're the light of the world. And that is incredible, absolutely incredible. So we're going to look at, we are the people of God. Who has God called us to be? What has he called us to be? How has he called us to be in Marlow? And in the Thames Valley, as river people. I've just come back from a residential last week with Westminster Theological Centre. Fantastic. Absolutely fantastic. I had a week away. And, you know, I don't know about you guys, but when some of us have been around a long while, haven't we? And you kind of know it all a little bit. You kind of feel like there's not a lot of new stuff to grab hold of. I tell you what, I was really blessed that week. One of the lecturers, he's in his 40s, a guy called Chris Green, but the way he spoke really opened up my eyes to see whole new things in the scriptures, not just once in one lecture, but in lecture after lecture. And I was thinking, wow, I've got so much to learn. It's great. So I was really blessed. And one of the things I was really whacked by was that God would call us friends. I don't know if you've thought about that. But Jesus says it, doesn't he, to his disciples on the last night in John 15. He just says, no longer do I call you servants, I call you friends. But the truth is, the real honest, gut-wrenching truth is, most people, when they think about God, still think of him as being Lord and us as servants. And in a way, that is true, and it's not wrong. But do you know, God's heart is to look you in the eye and say, hello, friend. Wow. God is calling us to be friends. And Chris Green made the point, you know, that actually that's almost more intimate than the father-son-daughter kind of friendship or relationship. It's a peer-to-peer relationship, a friendship relationship. And it's not that God wants us to be pally, you know, in that sense, but he does want us to be pally in a really true sense, where our hearts are knit together, where there's a real joy in pleasing one another, in bringing pleasure to one another. God, wow. Anyway, I'm whacked by that. Honestly, I just think that's fantastic, that the maker of heaven and earth calls us friends. That's his heart for you this morning, right now, to look every one of us in the eye and say, hello, friend. Come on, that's going to make you feel good. It makes me feel good. You know, and in a way, I'm kind of really sorry for most of us in this room. Most of us have got grey hair, and that's just the fact. Some of us have got more than others, and I've had it for quite a while. And I'm not sorry about the grey hair, because grey hair is fine. But I am sorry about the time we've grown up at one level. I mean, we've grown up in an amazing time in church. If we'd have grown up in the generation before, I think that would have been worse, because in UK, because we were kind of rattling along, kind of just going through the motions, and the church was shrinking. And yet something happened in the 70s, 60s, 70s and 80s, where God breathed something, new life into his church, which is amazing. Absolutely amazing. And then there were those who had new life breathed into them, were hungry for more, and they looked to study the scriptures, and they looked to learn. And where did they turn? They turned to colleges, and they turned to places, and they went to look for stuff, and actually what they found was religion. And I honestly think that it's taken a while for our theology to catch up with our experience. When you go out today and look around, and you will find all over the world, there's a new understanding of the goodness of God and his friendship with us. And it's like the theology's caught up with what we experienced of that friendship back in the 70s is now actually beginning to really become established, not just in our hearts, but in our heads as we grapple with the scriptures. We understand the story now in a completely different way than we did 40 years ago. And you know, and this pains me, it really pains me, because I know that most of us are brought, when we became Christians, we experienced the love of God, and we went and searched, and we went and grappled with scripture, and we went and learned, as we should do, learn from people that were, but we picked up stuff from the Reformation, we picked up stuff from church history, and we picked up religion, we've been kind of now marinating in an evangelical kind of world, and I'm sorry to say that most of us have to unpick most of what we learn. Honestly, even the core stuff, which relates to what the gospel actually is, we have to kind of unpick to get back to what God's heart was. And we read scripture now, and when you start down that route, some people are worried that you will lose faith, but actually what I find is when you start down that route and it's an emphasis more on God's relational heart, God's loving heart, God's father heart, than it is on the legalistic side, on God's sovereignty and God's power and God's majesty. It's a much more relational type thing. When you start on that route, it just becomes more joyful. And your faith grows. It does not shrink. And your appreciation of scripture changes. Yes, it does change the way you see it, but you love it more. So I say this with all humility, but I really think our theology from the root right the way through to the tips needs to be completely subverted by the relationality of God. Yep. By the fact that God wants to call you a friend. If the way you describe scripture, the gospel is not that, we need to rethink it. If the way we describe sin is not that, we need to rethink it. Everything revolves around God's heart to know you and as friend to know you intimately, to be with you and me. Crazy though that may seem. We need to allow the fact that God's heart for us is union. It's communion. It's that holy fellowship. He wants to live intimately with each one of us. Allow that to fill your every thought about him, about who you are, why you're here, and how to be. Allow that to shape the way you see yourself, the way you see others, and the way you see the world and our place within it. The way we read scripture, the way we read the story, because it is a love story. It's a story of a God who refuses to give up, though we resist him every turn. And I'm the same. Honestly, it makes me laugh. When I think about my life soberly, I've resisted him nearly every turn. And yet he pursues me. And yet he relentlessly pursues me. And his kindness keeps winning me. Am I the only one that experiences God that way? Thank you. So anyway, with that as a backdrop, I just want to look at one of the verses that I hope most of us have read this week, one of the sections, which is Ezekiel 47 verse 9. And we're going to look today at the why of river. Why are we here? So, right in the middle there. Let's read Ezekiel 47, and I'm going to read through from 1 to 12. It says, then he brought me back to the door of the temple, and there was water flowing from under the threshold of the temple toward the east, for the front of the temple faced east. The water was flowing from under the side of the temple, south of the altar. He brought me out by the way of the north gate and led me around on the outside to the outer gateway that faces east. And there was water running on the outside. And when the man went out to the east with the line in his hand, he measured 1,000 cubits. It's a long way. And he brought me through the water, through the waters. The water came up to my ankles. Again, he measured 1,000 and brought me through the waters. The water came up to my knees. Again, he measured 1,000 and brought me through. The water came up to my waist. And again, he measured 1,000, and it was a river that I could not cross, for the water was too deep, water in which one must swim, a river that could not be crossed. He said to me, "Son of man, have you seen this?" Then he brought me and returned me to the bank of the river. That's when I'd start breathing a bit more easily. When I returned there along the bank of the river, there were many trees on one side and the other. Then he said to me, "This water flows toward the eastern region and goes down into the valley and enters the sea. And when it reaches the sea, its waters are healed." He's talking about the Dead Sea. Anybody floated in the Dead Sea? A couple of us covered ourselves in that black tar. Yeah, it's good fun. It's a strange place. Nothing's living there really, is it? It's dead. It's aptly named Salty Dead Sea. But anyway, it says it's healed. "And it shall be that every living thing that moves, wherever the river goes, will live. And there will be a very great multitude of fish, because these waters go there. For they will be healed, and everything will live wherever the river goes." And that was the verse that the church, when I joined it, was built around. River Church. Everything will live wherever the river goes. And I love that. I still love it. "It shall be that fishermen will stand by it, from En-Gedi to En-Eglim, and they will be places for spreading their nets. Their fish will be of the same kinds as the fish of the Great Sea," that's the Mediterranean, "exceedingly many, but its swamps and marshes will not be healed. They will be given over to salt. Along the bank of the river, on this side and that, will grow all kinds of trees used for food. Their leaves will not wither, their fruit will not fail. They will bear fruit every month, because their water flows from the sanctuary. Their fruit will be for food, and their leaves for medicine." What a fantastic image. I just want to set that in a bit of context, though, because, you know, we have to know what we're looking at. And Ezekiel was a funny chap. If you read the story, most of God's prophets are pretty funny. He likes to use the weak to shame the strong and the foolish to shame the wise. And Ezekiel was no different. It was a bit strange. If you read about his visions. But he lived at a difficult time when Israel was going into exile. Their rebellion had just been so persistent and carried on for so long that God said, "Right, we need a break." And so he kicked them out of the land for a season. And he has this vision of the glory departing the temple. That's sad, isn't it? The temple was established by David and Solomon, to represent God's living permanently with Israel. It wasn't a tent. They had a tent when they left Egypt, which was God's presence in the midst of them, wandering with them wherever they went, which is fantastic. Solomon wanted to build a temple. Incidentally, the temple wasn't God's idea. It was Solomon's idea. God never intended to build a permanent fixed dwelling. He liked to roam around in a tent because he wants to cover the whole earth. Anyway, but Solomon built it in any case, and God filled it graciously, because God does that. He's always accommodating us. I don't know if you know that. But whatever choices we make, God's great at accommodating, which is good news. It means we don't have to worry about falling off the tightrope, because he's going to bless you in your choices, as long as they're honestly made. And so, even if they're not sometimes, Ezekiel sees the glory leave the temple. God's presence leave Israel. Ugh. That's dreadful. And later on, he shows him the valley of dry bones. And says, "Son of man, what do you see? Can these bones live? Can you pick a valley full of dry bones?" That was representing Israel. That was representing the people of God. They were dead. They were beyond dead. They were rotted away. They were a memory of people who once were. And he says to Ezekiel, "Can these bones live?" And you get that great kind of song, don't you? Dimble, dimble, dim, dry bones. And he calls Ezekiel to prophesy to these bones. prophesy to them. And he prophesies to them, and they all stand up like a mighty army. And then he says, basically, this is what I'm doing with Israel. Prophesy now. You've prophesied that and seen in the vision that the army arise, the dead bones live. Now prophesy to the dead Israel. Prophesy to the dead people of God. Prophesy and proclaim life. Tell them that I'm going to bring them back to this land. Because God does nothing unless he first reveals it to his servants or prophets. You know, he needs someone to say it. He refuses to work alone. So he asks Israel, he asked Ezekiel to say it. So Ezekiel speaks it out, prophesies it. And then God gives him this wonderful vision of the church, of the new temple, a glorious new temple. And he gives them a vision with the glory of God filling this new temple. What's the new temple? Because it was never built. Well, it was, but it wasn't very glorious, the one they built. What's the new temple? Yeah, it's us. We are the new temple. That's what he saw. It's a bit frightening. But he thought it was glorious. He saw a new temple, and he saw the glory of God filling it. You know, we need eyes like Ezekiel today, don't we? We need eyes like Ezekiel. We look around at the church, you know, can it seem like dry bones sometimes? If you know, when we look with our natural eyes, honestly, that's what we can see. But God sees beyond that. And he prophesies. He calls us to prophesy beyond that. And I want us to do a bit of that later. We need to prophesy to the dry bones. That the Spirit of God might breathe on us again. That the wind might come. Bring life, resurrection life. You know, River was started, as I told you, back in the 70s, early 70s, when the church was looking in a bad way in the UK, and all the predictions were it was going to be dead and buried within a few decades. It wasn't quite a valley of dry bones, but very nearly. And then something amazing happened, didn't it, Paul? And you missed out nearly, didn't you? Come and tell us a little bit about that, quickly. Thank you, because this is Paul. He was around at the very beginning of River.
Yeah, when I was 16... some of the guys went on a boat trip, and I was having to revise for exams, so it tells you it was about May or June, and there was four of them. There was Mark Pearson and John Richards and Alistair and Julian Bullen. And they went on this boat with Denham, who was the leader of the youth group at the time and became leader of River. And when they came back, they were basically baptized in the Holy Spirit, and they came back and they were changed folk. They really were unbelievable. And, you know, a bit like, you know, Peter the Apostle, how he just was changed. Fantastic. And I just thought, I want that. So although I missed the boat, and I feel I'm a bit famous for that, I was the one that missed the boat. But I just thought, I'm going to have that. And, you know, God's good. And, yeah. So I just, in all of that, I just thought sometimes if you feel you've missed the boat in any way, now or in the past, I just think God is here and available. And he loves us so much that he doesn't want us to miss the boat. Come with him. He wants you.
Come on. Thanks, Paul. Bless you. Bless you. Come on. Yeah, I just want to say thank you to you and to your friends for being available to God. And it was interesting, isn't it? God's Spirit gets poured out on a small bunch of misfits. I won't mind me saying that. You know, but it's true. It's true. Socially awkward youngsters. God pours out his Spirit on them. And look what's happened. I mean, I, for one, have been totally blessed because God did that. Really, truly. And there are people still being blessed today, getting baptized today, because God did that. And if they could have wound the clock forward, I don't know if they'd have been happy or not, you know. But seriously, there's been a lot of life release because of what God did on that day, the Spirit of God being poured out. They experienced kind of the abundant life of God. They experienced, you know, great joy, great hope. They experienced friendship with God, friendship with one another. Later, God would call them, send them out, but they experienced just a wonder of being loved by God. Anyway, anyway, that's our context. And so that's in the middle of those visions about the new river. That's where we get this description, sorry, the new temple. That's where we get the description of the river. The river flows from the temple. And the river flows from God's presence. God being with us. You know, honestly, if when we know, really know, that God is with us, unbelievable. Isn't it unbelievable to know that God is with you? Not just as an intellectual idea, not just as, wouldn't it be nicer, but to really know it, to absolutely know that God loves you and he's for you and he's working in everything for your good, that's amazing. Unbelievable. Oh, come on. We should be hanging from the rafters. Really. It's fabulous news. That's the good news. Pure and simple. That is the good news. God is love. God is gracious and slow to anger and with us and for us. That's amazing. As Nigel, I think, said it, the whole world needs to hear that. Because it changes everything. And honestly, for me, I love Jesus more now than I did 30-odd years ago. As I appreciate that more. I experienced it 30-odd years ago, but I'm growing in the knowledge of it, and I'm growing in appreciation of it. It's just glorious. You know, that was probably the inspiration for what Jesus said in John 7, 37, 39, one of our other readings, when he stood up at the end of the great feast and said, no, everyone who's thirsty, come to me and drink. He says, he that believes in me will never die, he says. And then he says, and out of his belly or her belly will flow rivers of living water. So I wonder if Jesus got that idea from the picture of this river. Out from the presence of God, the very presence of God, the very knowledge of God being with us, flows such life. Because when you know that God is with you, you know you have everything you need to bless the person in front of you, the person you're with, the community you live in. That's amazing. That's amazing. You're not just little old you, because if you're anything like me, little old me is useless. And I don't feel adequate to do anything on my own. But when God is with me, come on. We can do this all of a sudden. It's a bit like having Ben Stokes in the team, you know. We can do it. Well, sometimes. But with God, we can do it all the time. Anyway, so this confidence, this life flows from knowing that God is with us. It's interesting, it flows past the altar, and I wonder if that's just to remind us, actually, the only reason we really know that God is with us is because what Jesus did on the cross. He willingly offered himself as a sacrifice on the altar in that sense. It wasn't because God needed a blood sacrifice in that way, but what God needed was to set mankind free, to set humanity free from all the fear and all the lies of the enemy. He needed to set us free from even the fear of death, and so he needed Jesus to willingly embrace those things. To really bring freedom to the whole of humanity and the world. Because once we lost our fear of those things and really understood that what Jesus said was true about God being for us and with us, as our Father, as a friend, which was proved by the resurrection, because everything he said was basically vindicated by the resurrection. Once that was proved to us, it gave us all confidence that we could embrace this God that Jesus told us about. Which, when we read the Old Testament, we kind of see there, but it takes more effort to get it out of that as they were working their way to a knowledge of God in the Old Testament. Does that make sense? Yeah, so honestly, that's amazing. And the temple, the water gets deeper the further we go. I wonder, you know, that could be the fact that the further we go on, the more people there are following Jesus, the more rivers of life there are flowing. But one day, the whole world's going to be covered with the glory of the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as waters cover the sea. So, you know, it's a bit like that, really. And we know that the kingdom's going to keep growing till it fills the whole earth. So there's that in the picture too. So what does this river do then? Oh, it flows towards the east, yeah. It flows to that ever-brightening day. Yeah, That's what I was saying there, that the whole world is going to be filled with the goodness of God, the glory of God. So the effects of the river, it freshens things, it's for everyone, and it's fruitful. It freshens things, it brings life wherever it goes. We saw it go down into the Dead Sea and healed it, and there were all kinds of fish there. Jesus did that when he came. He went around healing things, healing people, healing things. Even storms. Just went around healing things, putting things right that were messed up. And I don't know about you guys, but that's what I see Jesus doing all the time. Not every day, don't get me wrong, but I just see Jesus doing that all the time. Healing things and putting things right that are messed up. And wherever I go in the world, I told you a story last time I was with you, I think, about what happened in Australia with that lady. You know, God brings a bit of healing. I told you stories about up in Newcastle when I went there last year, and how this lady that was basically oppressed for 30-odd years, set free immediately. God released her, and now how she's leading worship and speaking on a Sunday. And they're all amazed at the transformation that God brought in her. In a moment. And when I go to Nepal, you know, full of so many stories of just God bringing freedom, bringing healing. I remember Srijana, who had that fear of death, wouldn't even go out on the streets. You can't do that in Nepal. And how God healed her of that fear and set her free. And she became the most rampant evangelist. And then she knew that God had heard our prayers. So she would then come and said, she asked us to pray about her barrenness. And her and her husband were going through a very difficult time. Anyway, she asked us to pray, and we prayed, and now she has two kids. Beautiful. God loves to heal stuff. Loves to heal stuff. Loves to heal us. And that's what you see the river doing wherever we go. I met a man, you know, a few years ago outside my son's nursery at the time, so it tells you it was a few years ago. But I was overwhelmed by the story of pain of his life. And I just felt the compassion of God. God, you would want to do something, wouldn't you, about this? He said, yes, I would. And so I offered to pray. And his testimony was, from the moment you prayed, my life has got better. God loves to do that kind of thing. Just loves to do it. And it's for all. Everything, wherever the river flows, will live. I love that. Everything will live wherever the river flows. Everywhere we go, we are to bring the life of Jesus, the abundant, free, overflowing life of God. You know, Jesus, in one of the other readings we had this week, was talking about being the good shepherd. And he says, there are other sheep, not of this fold, that I need to go and call to. They will hear my voice. They'll follow me. And we've seen that since that day. People from every tribe and tongue have started to follow Jesus, which is incredible, as they recognize the voice of the good shepherd. And they've come to experience that same abundant life. But that abundant life that Paul and his friends experienced still those years ago, God allowed them to enjoy it for a season, and then they had a specific call. And God said, you've got to turn yourselves inside out. It's not just for you to enjoy. It's for you to take to the communities in which you live. And so God asks us to take this abundant life and to be fruitful with it. Because wherever the river flows, also the trees spring up and they have fruit in every season. So no matter what the circumstance of our lives, no matter what season we are in, God's heart for us is to be fruitful. We could be fruitful in everything. I remember my brother praying for people when he was nearly crippled from a motorcycle accident, and he was praying for people and seeing them healed, which is crazy. But that's the heart of God. That's what the river's for, is to bring healing, and it's to bring fruitfulness. It's to bring multiplication until the whole earth is filled. And the best fruit we can bring is obviously the love. It's to love one another. I went out to see Les Miserables last night, the show in London. They've paused it, and it's now a concert. So they've done it slightly different while they're remodeling the theatre. But it was beautiful. The story is beautiful. And the whole family went. It was amazing. But one of the lines at the end, when they're singing after the wedding, is this. It says, To love another person is to see the face of God. And it's beautiful. Isn't that a beautiful line? I just love it. My heart soars whenever they sing that. To love another person is to see the face of God. Because we can't see God. It says that in 1 John 4. We can't see God. But when we love one another, his love is perfected or completed among us. It's as if God becomes manifest. God appears when we love one another. It's beautiful. Bring life. It's to bring life. It's to bring the life that Jesus promised, the abundant life that he promised. The life that Ezekiel saw flowing from the temple. That's our calling. It's a beautiful calling. It's not religious in the slightest. It means wherever we go, whoever we're with, our simple aim is to bring as much life as possible. And then let God do what he wants around that, because he will call them. He will change people. It's not our job to change them. It's God's job. But it's our job to love them. And we're created to bring that life. We're created to freshen things up. We're created to bring resurrection. We're created to bring fruitfulness. We're created so that the person in front of us knows that God loves them, that he is for them. No matter where they've come from and what they've done, we can say to them with absolute conviction, God loves you. The best thing in life, the very best thing in life. And I love that. You know, it's not that God's chosen us instead of other people, which is a ridiculous, crass thing. He's chosen us to reach other people, just like he did Abraham. I've not chosen you instead of the world. I've chosen you to bless the whole world through you. You know, and God's on a mission. God's on a mission to bring his abundant life to the whole planet, every man, woman, and child. And our role is partners, co-workers with him. It's not that he's chosen us instead of everybody else, but it's for everybody else. It's amazing. Amazing. His heart is to bring salvation, and we're experiencing that salvation, and it's bringing joy to us, isn't it? I hope. I really hope it is. Otherwise, we're dead and buried. We're experiencing the joy of that salvation, and we just got to give it away. We have to give it away. We just have to find ways, be creative. And we were praying in the prayer meeting, well, God, give us language. Give us language, whether that's deeds, words, whatever. Give us something to help us communicate what you reveal to us so that others may enjoy what we enjoy, the life that we enjoy in Jesus. Is that exciting? Now, obviously, in the next few weeks, we're going to explore, unpack that, the hows and the whats and whatever else. But the fundamental thing is to get hold of this fact that God is on a mission to bring life to every person on the planet. And it's our role just to help him do that. And sometimes that's ordinary with a hug, or, you know, hugs aren't ordinary, they're amazing. But you know what I mean? It can be with helping people with debt relief, or it can be hugging someone, or it can be going visiting someone, or it can be just having dinner with someone. It could be all kinds of ways we can love people. And sometimes it's with the miraculous stuff. It's with the heart of God being expressed through a prophetic word. Sometimes it's through a gift of healing and other things. But God is working powerfully in us and through us, partnering with us to bring life, which is amazing to know. It's a joy-filled way to live. Really is a joy-filled way to live. So let's pray. Let's pray. Yeah, Father, I just want to pray right now that you help us to really marinate in that thought, in your love for us, in your love for this world. Jesus died for us, but he died for the world. We pray, Lord God, for that we'd be overwhelmed again by that knowledge. It wouldn't be a nice bit of information for us, but it would be an experience, something that we feel from you. Your love for us, your love for the world, your love for other people. Help us, Lord Jesus. We pray, we cry out to you for another outpouring of your Holy Spirit. We thank you for what happened on that boat, even though Paul missed out. which he didn't ever, of course, miss out. But so we thank you for what you did that day. And we want to be river people, Lord Jesus. Fill us, Lord Jesus, with that experience of your love, that we might be overwhelmed again today. Help us to grab hold of this call to bring life with you, that ever, wherever we go, whoever we're with, everything will live. Everything will live. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Just let that thought fill your heart. God loves you. It says, hello, friend. What shall we do today, friend? Well, our prayer, Lord Jesus, is that you would guide us to places and people where the life is needed. And it's a dangerous prayer to pray, but I pray, please pray it with me. I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would guide us this week to somebody, some person that needs to know they're loved, that needs to know that there's a Father in heaven who cares for them, who calls them friend too. Help us, Lord Jesus, to step out this week, just to break from the routine and ask the question, who do you want me to go to this week? Who can I bring life to this week in your name, Lord Jesus? Whether I say it or not, who can I demonstrate love to this week? Bring them to my mind. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Father. Amen. Amen. I just wondered if we might just spend a few minutes just thinking about what we would prophesy to the church. What would you prophesy to the church? If God showed you a valley of dry bones, well, we're not quite that, but you know, what would God say? Lord Jesus, what do you see? What do you see? Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Father. What do you see? We don't see it. We can't work with God to get there. What do you see? No, I'm asking you to speak it out. What do you see? Yeah, go on, do one, Andrew.
Not exclusively, but most of us in the room have more than one grey hair. Some of us have more hair than others. So you get to that part of your life where you go, oh, I'm going to retire. Or I start thinking about what that might look like. It's a very different chapter to a previous chapter in our life. What I felt God was saying was, sorry, this is a very male way of describing it, so forgive me. Do you want pipe and slippers? Or are you going to adventure with me again? Or keep adventuring?
So I see a church. Yeah, come on. That's good to clap. That's good to clap. I see a church where people are adventuring. Let's speak it out. I see a church where people refuse to retire. At least not graciously. What do you see? Come on, Karen. When you've got a few minutes, though.
So the word that came to me was just the harvest is ripe. Thank you, Jesus. Look at the world we're in, look at outside, look at what's going on. The harvest is ripe. If there's a time ever in human history that people needed to know Jesus more, it's now. And each one of us has got so much in us that we can give. We've all got so much. And that's for the younger people as well as the older people. And I just want to encourage you all. Just go to where God's calling you.
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Yeah, come on. And we'll just say, I see you raising up harvesters in this season, Lord Jesus. I just see it. And it's great that you brought that, Karen, because you're a harvester. Lord Jesus, yeah, just raise us up. Let that gift, we had that picture of the call of Isaiah in the prayer meeting beforehand with God bringing the coal to touch the lips. God's doing that for us, some of us this morning, even now, as Karen shared that. God wants to touch our lips with a new way of expressing his heart for people, a new way of communicating the gospel, because it's the same gospel it always has been, but it's a new way of communicating which will speak to our culture and our generation. If you want that, just imagine that coal touching your lips right now. Brought from the altar of God. Come on, Lord. I want that. Anybody else want to, before we finish? Nigel.
Very briefly, I just think some people need to just stand up, take the hand of God and allow him to lead you just that step deeper into the water.
Come on.
Whatever that looks like for you. And if you're frightened of swimming, don't worry, he doesn't let go of you. He teaches you to swim. But seriously, I would practically say do that. And I'm very happy to be at the back over in the prayer space at the end. And if you want to respond to that practically, then please do come and see me.
Come on. Well, we should do that. Because if we want to be a church full of people that are learning to swim, don't we? Yeah. So let's... Kathy, come on in. We'll do that after, Kathy.
Sorry. I just think really strongly God's saying, let's go adventuring together. When we're all children, we love an adventure. We would do anything for an adventure. When we get older, we sit here and we listen, and yeah, that's cool, yeah, I'll do that, but we go home and we don't do the adventure.
Come on. Good. I have a little adventure planned or in the planning process. I'm taking a team to Nepal next April, May, at the end of April, beginning of May. If you want to come on an adventure with me in Nepal, then please come and see me. John's already going to come. He said that. So I'm holding you to that, John. You know. You're free, of course, but you know what I mean. There are a few people that have already said they want to come, but I'm excited about that. So come on an adventure. But let's do what Nigel said. Let's all participate. Let's all stand now and just say, look, Lord, lead us. Lead us in this season into a season of adventure. A season where we know we're partnering with you, the gracious God who calls us friend. That you listen to us and you do what we ask. Unbelievable though that may be. And let's take a step. Let's take a step. Let's take a step. And that may be just taking a step physically forward or to the side or whatever. It may be just taking a step to go and embrace someone. It may be taking a step to go and pray for someone, to give someone a word. It may be but whatever that step is, take a step now with Jesus as a prophetic act that you want to embrace this season. He's calling us into a season of adventure, of bringing life in his name to this community and this region. Amen. Let's go.